Good morning. Hey, my name's John. I'm lead pastor here at Bethany. Special welcome to everyone here today. A special welcome to those of you here for the first time. We know it can be difficult to step into a church for the first time. You might be a little nervous. We hope that by the time you leave, you feel comfortable with our community and know that this is a place where you can have a sense of feel like you can belong. We want to invite those of you at the end of rows, would you do us a favor and pass that worship folder down your row? If everybody could take that, sign in if you like. Also, guests, you can take that, sign the worship pad or the connect cards. Fill that connect card out, especially if you have a prayer need, a prayer concern. We'd love to receive those cards. We have a whole team of people who would love to pray for whatever you are going through. So, when you grow up in a church environment like I did, especially if you grow up in the same church with same traditions and the same way of doing things, it's easy to love your religion or it's easy to love your church more than you do the people for whom the church was given or the religion was given. And then if you're not careful, you end up hurting the people with the religion that was intended to be given to the people, and then you wonder why people don't want to join your religion, and then around and around it goes. In fact, some of you might have left the church early on because some people, you know, that you met loved the church more than they loved you, which was a little bit odd and kind of disappointing and strange. We're in the journey with the life of Jesus, where we're taking the journey from where he stepped onto the pages of history as an adult all the way to the point where he sacrificed himself for the sake of the world. And the most important thing I want you to remember from this series is kind of like what Brad was talking about. The most important thing I want you to remember is that Jesus came to introduce something brand new, something completely different. He didn't come to teach the same timeless truths, only better. He didn't come for Judaism 2.0. He came and he introduced a brand new covenant or a brand new promise for the world. And then he gave this new command that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. But it was this new command that kind of functioned as this governing ethic for this new movement that was to be called ecclesia or church. And so where we left off, where Claire left off last week is Jesus had just revealed what his upside down agenda would be for his new kingdom. He said odd things like blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. All of these upside down values that he shared that would be true in his kingdom. But then Jesus went on to say things that would contrast him with the laws of the land, that would contrast him. He started contrasting himself with the laws of that era. He would say, you know, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it taught, but I say to you. And his audience was listening, and they were going, wait a minute. He's talking about Moses. I mean, you can't replace Moses. I mean, he's the covenant giver. He's the law maker. I mean, he's the guy who's created it all, and you just can't replace him. You can teach about his laws, but you certainly can't take away from it. To which Jesus responded and say, look, I haven't come to abolish anything, but something new is coming. And it's around the corner. Something new is here. And I haven't come to edit or change the law. I have come to fulfill the law. And then he'd go on, you know, as if to say, look, if God's arrangement with Israel was an assignment, I've come to complete it. If God's arrangement with Israel was a math equation, I've come to solve it. If God's arrangement with Israel was a plane, I've come to land it. And this new thing, everywhere that Jesus went, the text says that people were amazed because he spoke with a sense of authority that they hadn't experienced before, especially from those who were teachers of the law. Which kind of leads us to this question today I want to ask. Did he really have authority? I mean, did he really have the authority to replace everything that Moses put into place? Did he have the authority to replace everything that, the temple represented, that Solomon built up, kind of built up this temple? And was he really the person that they had been waiting for centuries to actually do something new for the world? And so one day, Jesus had this interesting conversation with a Pharisee, and this one's recorded in Matthew 12. And Matthew tells us that at the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, maybe you remember this, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now, wherever Jesus traveled, there was a crowd that followed him. So I'm imagining they're you know, kind of walking through the grain fields, but there's a crowd of people following him. Some of them were Pharisees because they wanted to catch kind of some of his teachings and see if they were false so they could leverage it against him. And so the Pharisees speak up when they see him do this, and they say, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response was great. Jesus, it's like he gathered them all around. Like, okay, guys, come here. Listen up. You know as well as I do that I'm not breaking any law. There's nothing in the law that says that you can't break off heads of grains on the Sabbath. There's just nothing there to say that. And then he kind of throws it back into their face and goes on. He said, have you not read where David did what he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? He says, look, you got it all wrong. The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. In other words, God is not more concerned with the Sabbath than he is with people. God created the Sabbath for people, right? You think, Jesus is saying, you think God loves his law more than he loves people, because that's what they thought. They did what many religious people do. They fell in love with their religion to the neglect of the people who the religion was given. They prioritized law over people. This is the definition of legalism. Legalism always prioritizes a view over you. Legalism always prioritizes a view over you. And throughout the Gospels, he addressed this. In fact, some of you may have left the church because somebody used the Bible in a way that prioritized things over your divorced mother or your gay brother. And throughout the Gospels, part of the new that Jesus introduced was this, that whenever people use the law of God to dishonor the people made in the image of God, Jesus was quick to point out, you're on the wrong side of God. That whenever people use the law of God to dishonor the people made in the image of God, Jesus was quick to say, that puts you on the wrong side of God. And so this conversation is going back and forth and back and forth. And finally, Jesus lands on this big, big idea. He says, look, for all of you who love the law or believe in the law, believe in the temple and all the sacrificial system, I just want you to lean in and hear me out. Because I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Wait a minute. Something greater than the temple, Jesus. To compare yourself to the temple, to declare yourself greater than the temple, that's either arrogance or ignorance or insanity. Whatever it is, it's blasphemy. Nothing was greater than the temple. And certainly no individual was greater than the temple. In fact, for those who would say, if you say you are greater than the temple, what you're saying is, if you're greater than the temple, then you're a threat to the temple. And if you're a threat to the temple, then you're a threat to the nation. And in fact, the Jewish population, they would die for their temple. They would die for that sacred piece of real estate, that 37 acres that housed the law of God and where God dwelled. Nothing was greater than the temple. Certainly not a person. And if you threaten the temple, you're threatening the nation. Jesus, greater than the temple? I don't think so. Which kind of brings us to that conversation we just read today. Again, Jesus was with his followers. Now they're up on the plateau on the temple. They're in the plaza and they're leaving. And one of the disciples looks over his shoulder and he starts admiring the temple. And he says, "Look, teacher, what large buildings, what large stones." See, the temple was one of those wonders of structure. It was enormous. It was so big. It was built for earthquakes, wouldn't be able to tear it up or tear it down. There were some stones that were as long as 40 feet. It was huge. And so Jesus stops and he looks back with them and says something that should get our attention. He says, "Guys, you see all these great buildings? Not one stone, not one of them will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down into the valley." To which they all probably just looked at him like, is there a punchline here? Because the problem is there's no way to tear down this temple. You can't do it. It's too big. It's too massive. Again, it was built for earthquakes. There's no way for this temple to be torn down at all. And to be thrown down, that's not even possible. The only way that could possibly happen is if the Roman army did that. And the Roman army wouldn't do that because King Herod was the one who made sure that it happened because he wanted to keep the peace with the Jewish nation, and so he made for the temple to be built. So if this was going to be happening, it had to be apocalyptic. This would be the end of the world as we know it, and it will not feel fine. Thanks. So his followers are disturbed, of course. They don't say anything, but it's a little later. They're sitting in the Mount Olive, and they're looking at the panoramic view of the city when Andrew and James and John, they come up to Jesus in private and say, "Jesus, when's this going to happen?" And Luke records the same conversation. And in Luke, Jesus specifically tells them when this is going to happen. And he goes on to say, "When the armies surround the walls, you know that's a sign that you better get out of town. You better leave because what's about to happen is going to be horrific. The wars are going to be so awful that you don't want to even know what is about to happen." And so he explains all this in specifics. And he wasn't exaggerating because 40 years later, that's exactly what happened. The Romans came in because they had been battling Jewish gangs for 4 or 5 years. And they had finally had enough. And the Roman army came in and they breached the walls. And there was a lot of killing. And it was awful. And people fled. People couldn't flee. And then the Roman army took every one of those stones from the temple. And they dragged every one of those stones. And they dragged it right down into the valley below. In fact, if you go today, you can still see some of those stones that were dragged down into the valley. So they destroy the temple as if to say, this whole experiment is over. There is no more Judaism as you know it. It's over. Now, you might wonder why the gospel writers never wrote about the destruction of the temple. Because you might think that would give credibility to Jesus if that actually happened, wouldn't you? If you're writing the Gospels, wouldn't you want to include in the Gospels and then the temple was destroyed? We told you so. That's exactly how Jesus kind of predicted it. You know why they never gloated or used this as a leverage for evidence of Jesus' authority? Because when the Gospels were written, it had yet to happen. The temple had yet to be destroyed. Which is to say that this is almost, this event itself, this prediction alone is indisputable evidence that Jesus indeed does have all authority. That what Jesus predicted had come true. That Jesus indeed is worth following. It's the most verifiable prophecy ever given anywhere by anybody. Not one stone will be left on another. And the only reason Jesus stopped to share this was because his followers were looking back and they were admiring this building. And he wasn't really mean about it. It was something that Jesus was clear. The days of temple sacrifice, the days of God's covenant with the nation of Israel is coming to an end. And it will be replaced by something new, by something universal, by something portable. And here's what that is. 20 years later, it's the Apostle Paul who tells us what it was replaced with. He writes this letter to the followers in Corinth, who had their own temple experience themselves. And we move past this now, but this was in the first century, this was a game changer. So this is what he writes, these remarkable words. He said, do you not know, because they didn't know, do you not know that your bodies, your physical bodies are temples? That something's changed. That your physical bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That you are not your own. In other words, the very spirit that inhabited the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, that building that they could still see, is no longer inhabited by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has left the building and it now resides in the hearts of men and women. That you have been inhabited by the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. Now, this was loaded with implication in the first century, because this is kind of what it meant. It meant that there was no more sacred objects. There was no more sacred geography. There were no more sacred buildings or sacred sites. There's only sacred individuals. There's only sacred people. That the message of the gospel of Jesus, the new that he came to introduce, not just to a group of people, but to the whole world, is this, that you're seated beside sacred. That you're raising sacred. That you work for, that you hire sacred. That you married sacred. And the stage was set for Jesus to upend all of society. The seeds were sown for the end of slavery. The seeds were sown for the dignity of all mankind and the dignity of all womankind, more importantly. Because there's an inextricable link between what Jesus was teaching and human freedom, and a link between the message of Jesus and between human dignity on the cross, the price that he paid to declare the worth of every single person that's ever walked on the planet. There's an inextricable link between the teachings of Jesus and your value and your worth and your intrinsic, not ascribed, but your intrinsic dignity. He said, oh, something greater than the temple is here. And it was. And it is. Something greater than the temple had come into the world for the world, and just as he predicted, the temple came down, and along with it, eventually all the temples around the Roman Empire came down, for the light and the love of God has been released and manifest into the world. And here's how this intersects with you and me, because Jesus' original invitation is true for us today, which is, follow me. And I will give you life that is truly life. Follow me and I will give you life that is abundant life. Follow me and I will show you the meaning of life. Follow me and I will give you a life that is fearless, and you'll never be the same again, and you will never see the same way again. Follow me, not because of faith, but follow me because I have proven myself and demonstrated myself as faithful. Follow me because I've given you more than enough evidence that I indeed have authority, Jesus would say. And because of my authority, I have made it possible for you to be in relationship with your heavenly Father. Follow me. Why resist? Why would we fear that? Let's pray. Part of the reason, Lord, that we don't follow is that we're not confident that where you're going to lead us is where we want to be, if we're being honest. And so there's a hesitancy, and we want to follow at a distance. And many of us here are following at a distance. We don't want to take risks for you. We don't want to exist outside of the comfort zone. And so, Lord, to follow you means that we have to change some things, and that is just something that just doesn't come natural. So, Lord, I pray that you will break into each of our lives and do something supernatural to overcome what comes naturally. Lord, do something supernatural that will overcome our natural tendency to drift away from you and to do our own thing. Lord, do something supernatural in our life so that we might not only know you as well as we know ourselves, but that you might change us and give us the confidence to follow you more closely and to serve you more nearly and to care for the things that you care for so that we might see as you see. Do a new thing in us, Lord, we pray in your name.